Lord's Day, and it's always nice to worship with you. We're in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. I will end up reading, I think, verses 1 through 10. I've entitled the message, The Purpose of Advent. Of course, there's not one purpose, but it just generally gets us into the area of Advent or His coming, because it's very easy to lose sight of the main reason why Jesus came into the world. And it's during the Advent season that the church usually considers more deeply His coming and the ultimate purpose of His birth. Now, in this letter, the Apostle John gives us multiple reasons for Christ's incarnation, beginning in chapter 1, and introduces Emmanuel by a word that expresses His dynamic appearance in the cosmos. And I want you to take note of it. It's going to be translated as appearance or manifest. So when I read it, you'll see it five times just in those 10 verses. It's phanero. It's a very important word in the New Testament. Phana comes like the idea of photo, photon, photograph, that kind of thing. It has to do with light, appearance, has to do with manifestation. And we see that it's used in a setting, if you will, around one of the main reasons for His coming. So let me read 1 through 10. That's 1 John chapter 3, 1 through 10, the word of the Lord. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him there is no sin. Whoever abideth in Him sinneth not. Whoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither known Him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as He is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. He cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. And thus the reading of God's holy word. It's not an unfamiliar word. Again, you can see that it's used several times, whether it's appear two times or in verse 2, or manifest in 5 and 8 and in 10. You'll recall the last time I was with you that I went over that kind of early hymn, or at least didactic, of 1 Timothy 3:16, for God was manifested in the flesh. That's phanero. It's the same word here. Vindicated by the Spirit, seen of angels, preached to the Gentiles, on into the world, and taken up into glory. So that word is kind of familiar, this idea of being manifested, phanero, in the flesh. The fact is that the eternal Logos became flesh. Surely a most astounding occurrence, and the centerpiece of the gospel heralded by the angels. His life was manifested universally, and to us in particularly, verse 2, you can see it, and was manifested unto us. So the most obvious reason for His advent is the fact that of God's incarnation, that is, God becomes man. That's one of the things. He's manifested in the flesh, and the revelation of God in the flesh, verse 2, a reference really to his nativity at first, because that's how he first is manifested, and as a man. The realization of his appearance sets the stage for the apostle to employ this word a few more times. And using the word manifested, John points out a few of the reasons for his advent. And you'll see the first one, or really the one that I'd like to hone in on first, and it's found in verse 5. Jesus was manifested to take away our sins. One of the main reasons for his parousia, his coming, was in order for Christ to take away or remove our sins. He was manifested for this very purpose. Sins had to be removed because of the holiness of God. God's justice demands retribution because God is holy and undefiled. For it's written, "Thou art of pure eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on iniquity." Habakkuk chapter 1. So we might say two things about Christ's taking away our sins. First, he removes, and this is the first thing about taking away our sins, he removes the penalty for our sins, which is death. He was manifested to take away our sins. Sin is not a stuff or a bundle or a stain. Its reference is with respect to the law, as it says in there, "For sin is lawlessness." Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God, as we have studied. So in speaking about the removal of sin, we're talking about the penal aspect of the removal, the penalty aspect of the removal. It's the penalty that is removed from God's people, ultimately at the cross. Metaphorically, and I love this because in my line of work, you see the death all the time. Doesn't stop, and you just. But I love in the Corinthians when it says death is swallowed up in victory. The poino, it's kata poino. Kata is like down. Poino is like to swallow. Death is swallowed up. I kind of get that image in my mind as a young boy. Even we had a big motel on the seashore my parents owned, and I would take care of the pool, and we had the skimmers. You know, skimmers are there for a reason. It's just like skimmers. You know, you get the June bugs and the beetles, and they're all the skimmers in there. There they are. But something interesting that happens, you have to keep a skimmer regulated. It just doesn't, like, skim. You wouldn't know about it if you're not used to dealing with it, but it causes a beautiful little... It's if you have it set right, you got this little whirlwind, big and then smaller and smaller. And so you're looking there as a young boy. I remember looking in there, seeing this little beetle. It goes around and around. It goes into that, and then it stops the whole. Death is swallowed up in victory. And this is part of and parcel for the wages of sin is death. So when he says here that Christ is manifested to take away our sin, take away is the penalty. That is the removal of our sin and its penalty. I think that's what's in the writer's mind, the resultant banishment from the presence of God that is in the writer's mind. And secondly, the two things that we take away from the fact of the phanero, the manifestation of the Christ, the incarnate one, the eternal logos, is the fact that he's going to remove sin, that is the penalty of sin. And secondly, and I think equally important, is the bondage and slavery of sin that sin produces. It's a bondage that we removed. Dickens' Scrooge describes the bondage very well when the enervated Jacob Marley appears to be covered with chains in the night and appearing to old Scrooge. It's so impressionable to a mind. He's covered with all these chains. He says, you were like this 7 years ago. You're wielding this weight, this bondage. And that's what we're talking about here, verse number 5. He said he was manifested to take away our sins. So the penalty, penal penalty in a judicial way, as well as the bondage to be unshackled from that relationship that we have to sin. So what's the application? Oh, that sounds good. What's the application? Well, Christmas carols and God and sinners reconciled, reconciliation, the joy of reconciliation. And you have to really be opened up to the idea of what really takes place in a person's heart and mind when they're reconciled to God. So resultant from the relationship is the joy of reconciliation, along with the freedom to obey. And everybody's a victim. In the world, I deal with people all the time, in the secular world, every day. Everybody's a victim. This has happened to me, and this happened to me, and this has happened to me. But we have, in Christ, we have volition to obey now. We're not stuck. Well, I mean, we do get stuck. Don't misunderstand. We get stuck with stuff. But we have the capacity. We got the carpenter's belt, which I hate. That is carpentry. You always have to fix something. Our souls need fixing every day. I can't stand tools. I don't like them. They have to be sharpened. Everything has to be tweaked. And if that's happening out there, what do you think's happening in here? Oh, in here. And all the pushes and the pulls and the internal and external. We need some work on that. We have to really work on it. But we have the tools now. We're equipped. And we have them given to us as a result of being manifested. He has freed us from sin, the result of the advent, really. So the second point really coincides and coalesces into the first, which is found in verse 8. It's just, the fourth time, I guess, it's used, but I'm just picking out those two. I do have a lot of pages here, but I have the little clock there too. Verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. Now here it is. For this purpose, the Son of God was Phanerah. It's a derivative of Phanerah, like the main word, but you could have it in past tense, or it could be pluperfect or whatever. The purpose of the Son of God was manifested. Why? Why was the Son of God manifested? His first coming, this nativity, I'm thinking about the Advent, because that's where we're starting. You start at the start. In order to have a problem solved, you have to get to the beginning of the knot. You have to start at the start. You can't start in the middle. You have a hard time working backwards. It's very difficult to get to the root. But here, the root is the coming of Christ. And the fact is that when he came, he was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, the devil is the author of sin and lawlessness. He sinneth from the beginning. Part of the purpose of the manifestation of Jesus was to destroy the works of the devil, which includes the removal of at least two things. There's a lot more, but I need to pick a couple of the things that I think are important. And I think two things that happen as a result of the coming of Christ is that he might destroy the works of the devil. And I think one major piece is the fact that Satan's power to constrain God's chosen people. When Jesus was here, you'll remember his words on a certain day when he said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. In one sense, in Christ, Satan is dethroned and we're no longer children of the wicked one. The world lies under the tyranny of Satan and his minions and bear resemblance to him as children of their father, John 8. The God of this world has blinded their eyes so that they are no longer able to see or hear, but rather remain dead in trespasses and sins. We have a new Father who is holy and just and good, a Father who knows his children and his children know him. As a result, the second piece of the destruction of the works of Satan, I think, include not only his power, but also the fact that he has a bondage. Christ's advent results in our freedom from Satan and the bondage of sin. So it's closely related to the first one. The Christ advocates on our behalf with no valid accusation brought against his people by him. And finally, his phanerol reveals the greatest attribute of our Heavenly Father, namely his love for us. And this will be the last one we'll look at. In verse 9, it's used again. I'll read it. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten, I like that word, if you ever, pastor knows it, if you ever look at it, it's monogene, mono, gene, only begotten is monogene. That's the word, it's the whole word, monogene. One gene, it's translated only begotten, it's translated the only unique one. He's talking about his monogene. That's what the word is, literally translated. And this was manifested, phanerol, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his monogene, that's the only word, and we translate it only begotten, Son, into the world that we might live through him. Now, in this, in what? Look at it, verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God. In what was manifested the love of God? In the following circumstances, God shows, demonstrates, or manifests his phanerol. He's manifesting himself to us what divine love is and what it looks like in real time and space. And in that revelation of what divine love is, the source and extent of the love is made known. The source, the love of God. That's the source. The love of God. Here, the spotlight is on the love of God. The Father sends the Son, manifesting to the world his extreme love that he has for us. I say extreme love. Dare we say that the love the Father has for the Son is congruent with the love the Father has for his people? John 17, I in them and they in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. That's equality, even as you love me. He loves us the same as he loves the Son. That I can't, it's like 10 sticks of dynamite in my head. That, just that phrase. That the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. The Father loves his people in the same way that he loves his eternal Son, and equal to the Father's love for his people is the Son's love for his people. I love them even to the point of death. And this is the love of God, and it was manifested among us. Once again, John uses the now familiar word manifest. There it is again, phanerol, which means to make clear, visible, to shed proper light, to illuminate. So, if you had a camera in the first century, now there, you know, I see these archaeological papers on when you do a computer. I don't have a computer much, but I do have something small, and it's from work. I looked up articles. Next thing you know, they had cell phones in the Egyptian tombs, and they show a picture of something, you know, some strange thing that looks like a cell phone. You know, on an Egyptian, yeah. Must have had the dance too. And they have these things, but they're not really real. But if you had a camera, if you had the phanerol, if you had the manifest, if you had light in the first century, and someone took a picture of the love of God, it would be of Jesus. That would be the picture of the love of God. I mean, if you take a picture of my love, you can't see it. But if you took a picture of the love of God, it would be Christ. It would have the love of God. This is the love of God. It's overwhelming. And the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son. In Jesus' high priestly prayer, he speaks to the Father and says, I have manifested, Phanerah, thy name. That is, it's not letters. I have manifested thy name. It's not letters. I have manifested thy name, who you are, to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they are, they were, and you gave them to me. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. The showing took place in plain sight. The text says that he was manifested among us, verse 9. He was observed, experienced, and his life recorded for us all to read. And then it says that God sent his only Son. God sends the Son, whom we know to be the Messiah of God. But I want to emphasize the fact that God the Father initiates the plan. God sends the Son. The Son doesn't send himself. It starts with the Father. It's the Father who sends the Son. That's critical. Man's redemption is something that God the Father, Adonai, Elohim, Jehovah, it's something the Father wanted and procured at the highest cost. So we'll wind down here, and we're just saying that, you know, a couple of the reasons why in the manifestation, a few of the reasons that we can profit with regard to the Advent is that God has manifested himself to us, that God has manifested himself to take away our sins, that God has manifested himself to, in fact, destroy the works of the devil, and that God has manifested himself in order to show his love. So as we think of that, we take it personally, and we react and respond personally to his great love by our love back. We love him because he first loved us, and it should incite us and cause us to love him more. With that, let us pray. Father, we thank you for this great letter that you've given to the church that is so profound and short, and yet it gives us enough to think about in our whole lifetime. And so we praise you for who you are. We praise you, Father, for revealing yourself to us. And we pray that we would respond accordingly by thy Spirit and thy grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And with that,